In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, we heard two gospel readings today. First was about the Lord's calling of his disciples, and the second was about the Lord's calling of the crowds. And these gospels speak to us about how the Lord becomes the focal point of his creation, that he draws all to himself, a mission which would be completed through the cross, when the Son of Man is lifted up, and through the giving of the Holy Spirit and the reception of the grace of God on Holy Pentecost. The church then goes out into all of the world to bring people to Christ, to make them conform to him, in whose image and likeness they were created, to restore man to what he should be, to reunite him with God, the Heavenly Father, in the Holy Spirit. We celebrate today the Feast of the Saints of North America. Last Sunday it was the Feast of All Saints. And these Sundays are given to us to see the fruit of the Spirit in concrete form, the work of Jesus Christ in those whom he sanctified. I want to share with you today a story that has a moral to it. It's a fable. To go back to medieval times, you can go in your time machine back to the time of kings and knights. There's this king with his nobles and courtiers who's out on a hunt. He goes into the woods, and they're going on this hunt, and they see something strange. They see an arrow stuck in a bullseye that's painted on a tree. And they say, wow, what a great shot. And they continue on their way, and they see another arrow stuck in another bullseye in another tree. And they go a little further and they see more and more and more. And they see all of these targets with the arrow right in the bullseye. And the king has never seen anything like this before, neither have the nobles or the courtiers. They're saying, who is this archer? We have to find him so that we can ask him to train us, so we can train our armies, so that we'll have this proficiency in archery. So they go out, and they're searching, and they finally find an archer, but it's just a little boy who's got his little bow and arrow wandering there in the forest. So they bring him back to the king, and the king says, lad, use that in the olden days, how are you doing this? How can you shoot so straight and so accurately? How do you hit the target every time? And the lad says, it's easy. I could show you if you want to see. And the king says, absolutely, please. So he takes out his bow and arrow and he pulls it back and he lets the arrow fly and it goes right into a tree. And the king says, oh, that's a great shot, but what about the target? Oh, he says, and then he reaches into his bag, he walks up to the tree and he paints the target right around the arrow. And of course, this is hilarious. It's hilarious, but there's a moral behind it. And what is that moral? This is a lesson that I think we need to hear from medieval times in the present time. And this is a lesson that we need to hear also as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ. Because as we said last Sunday, we have this temptation to go our own way, do our own thing, follow our own standards, our own right, our own wrong, follow our own conscience, pursue our own agendas, right? Everything becomes centered around us. And that works out wonderfully because we can just do what we want to do and then say, it's perfect. We hit the bullseye. That's exactly as it should be because that's how I want it to be. Everything becomes relative. And we all can be right. We all can have everything our way. The only problem is that that idea of relativity doesn't work because there is an absolute right. There is an absolute truth. There is actually a standard and a target. And like this child who was shooting the arrows and painting the target, we look foolish when we believe in relativity and we don't realize that there is an absolute. You know, this story is about a child And it's understandable that he would do this kind of thing because he didn't know the rules of the game. He didn't know anything about archery. He didn't know how it worked. He was just a young'un. But he learned about archery from the king and the nobles. And he realized that he needed to change because he couldn't stay a child anymore. He was introduced to truth. Now, this, of course, probably created some challenges for him because he wasn't going to hit the bullseye every single time anymore, right? He was probably going to have a lot of struggles, maybe some tears. It was going to be very difficult. And you know what he probably needed? He probably needed somebody to guide him, to teach him really how to shoot. Somebody that he could follow. And somebody who was very good at archery, very proficient. Not just in the art of archery, but in the art of teaching. So there are three steps, if you will, for this young lad to become proficient in archery. The first is to realize he can't go on with this game of relativity anymore. It doesn't work. He has to deny himself, give it up. And then he has to take up that cross of struggle. He has to work at it. Sometimes he's going to fail. Sometimes he'll succeed. But there's a constant struggle, a constant effort. And of course, he needs someone to follow. It sounds awfully like our Lord when he says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Leave off your own way. Relativity is not the answer. Come to me, and I'll guide you into all truth. This Christ, this teacher, hit the mark perfectly himself. There's a word that we use in our church all the time, a very biblical word. It's called sin. Sin is amartia. What does that mean, amartia? You are biblical scholars here. What does amartia mean? Literally, missing the mark, right? Shooting and missing the mark, having it go off course. Did Christ ever miss the mark? No. He was sinless. He did not know amartia. He hit the bullseye every time, perfectly. And what has he come to do for us? To eliminate our sin, to destroy it. And how does he do it? By letting us change the standard? By obliterating the law and the prophets? By not giving his beatitudes and his commandments? No. By upholding the commandments, by upholding the standard, and teaching us how to become Christians, how to become archers, how to hit that bullseye so we no longer sin. This is not an easy task. It's not an easy task. And there's much discipline, there's a lot of lessons that it takes for us to learn how to hit that mark. And the church continually teaches us how to do that. With exercises, with ways to order our life. We have prayer, we have fasting, we have almsgiving, we have study. We have all of these disciplines that the church gives to us. And we find ourselves right in the midst of them, right? The Apostles' Fast. The church gives us these disciplines, kind of like Mr. Miyagi would give little Daniel-san the job to paint the fence, sand the floor. And sometimes we don't understand, well, why are we doing all of this stuff? Can't we just love God and our neighbor? Isn't that what the kingdom's about? Why do we need to do this other stuff? Why the discipline? Why the discipline? And then when the karate kid goes into a fight, he realizes why he needed the discipline, why he needed that training. Because life is not a game. Life is a battle. Life is a fight for our own salvation. And we need to be ready for it. We spoke about how the Lord reveals his truth to us. It's absolute truth. And we do well to conform to it, accept it, to hit that mark. But the Lord also gives us absolute love. Absolute love. And this is very important. He teaches us how to hit the bullseye of truth and the bullseye of love. And as spiritual archers, he gives us arrows to do that. An arrow of truth and an arrow of love. And it's important that we realize which arrow to use on which occasion. And why is this important? Because if we take the arrow of truth and we shoot it at our neighbor, we can harm them. it can hurt them. If we take the arrow of love and we shoot it at our neighbor, like a Cupid of sorts, then we can heal them and we can help them. So what's the arrow of truth for? If we're not to shoot it at our neighbors, not to wound people with truth, what are we to do with truth? Think about a hostage situation. You have some bandit who's on the run and he grabs somebody and he takes them hostage and he's holding them so close to himself they can almost not distinguish between who the hostage is and who the hostage taker is. It's like one person. And this is sometimes how ideologies and false reasonings and understandings and philosophies and political viewpoints and all of this worldliness can take hold of us, so much so that those philosophies and ideologies almost appear to be one with us. But they're really our hostage takers. This relativity takes us hostage. And the first thing anybody who's a law enforcement agent knows is you need to separate, find some space between the hostage and the hostage taker if you're going to take out the criminal. So what we do is we try to separate a person from their false ideology. And we take that arrow of truth and we shoot that ideology right in the heart. And we put it to death so that person can become free again. The arrow of truth has to fly perfectly. We have to have our target. And this takes a lot of training and a lot of discipline to get to the point where we can do this for the benefit of our neighbor. But what about the arrow of love? There's wonderful prayer in the sixth hour that we read right before the start of the Divine Liturgy. It's by St. Basil the Great. And in that prayer, St. Basil says, "Wound us with thy love. Wound us with thy love." Like the arrow of God shot right into the heart. The love of God piercing right into the heart. As the scriptures say, when the disciples of Christ preached on the day of Pentecost, those who heard it were cut to the heart. The arrow of God's love went right to the heart. And what is this arrow of God's love that cuts right to the heart? It's the cross of Jesus Christ, the crucifixion. Because when the hearers of the preaching of the Apostle Peter heard about the Lord being crucified for them, they realized his love. They realized that he would do anything for them. And this cut them to the heart, this wound in them. This is what the Lord has done to each and every one of us. His love has changed us. It has wounded us so that we weren't the same as before. We became more sensitive. That our heart that was closed is now opened by the cross. And that love penetrates deep within us. And it even puts to death the old man within us. And we get a taste of the new man, Jesus Christ. How can we wound people with our love? How can we wound people with God's love? I wrote down some examples of ways that we can do this in a very practical way. And they all have to do with self-sacrifice. This is really the key to wounding someone with love. It has to come at the cost of self-sacrifice. One example might be a dad who is working. He's working late. He can't make his son's t-ball game. Tells his son he just can't do it, that he finds a way to take off work and to come to that t-ball game. And the son sees the sacrifice of the father and is wounded by that love. A CEO or a big businessman who's got box seats at a baseball game decides he's going to go out to the bleachers with his friend and find a single mother with her child who can barely see the game, give them the tickets, and say, "Go take the box seats." That mother and that child are wounded by love. Person behind you in the grocery store is not very wealthy. Got a number of children there. Can barely pay for clothing for the kids. You wonder if they'd be able to pay their bill for the food they've got in their cart. You pay the bill for them in advance. They'd be wounded by love. Food for a homeless person, wounded by love. A big tip with a cross, a check. Wounded by love. And all of these examples share the love of Christ with people. And it cuts right to the very heart. But it only happens, it only cuts to the heart when there's self-sacrifice. when we suffer a little wound ourselves. One of the prophecies about the Christ is that by his stripes, by his wounds, we will be healed. This is that great mystery of self-sacrificial love, that it heals. It heals. You know, sometimes we find ourselves as Christians who are meant to be filled with this absolute truth, with this absolute love, divided. We spoke about Christianity a little bit last Sunday, and how there's different camps, people go their own ways. If you will, there are 30,000 different targets, and everybody claims to have the arrow shot right into the target. They got the fullness of Christ. But there's such division. There's such relativity within Christianity. How can we overcome this? Should we overcome it? I think the answer is absolutely, unless we want to be like this poor child in the story. We have to overcome it, and the way to overcome it is to realize who the true Christ is. That Christ is not some imagination of me or you, that we don't get to pick and choose his teachings, his commandments, his disciplines. We don't get to form our own Christ after our own image and likeness. That he has actually come and revealed himself. If you will, he came down from heaven like an arrow to our earth. And he stuck perfectly in our ground. He set up his cross. And around his cross were his disciples. The 12, the 70, then the crowds, then the bishops and the martyrs, and the holy men and women and children of every generation followed him, circled him as his church. And this Christ, who came to us historically, concretely, still is with us in his church. Remember, when he ascended back to heaven, what did he say to the disciples? He told them to baptize and to teach everything he had commanded, because I am with you even unto the end of the age. The true Christ is actually still here. He's actually still here in that same historic concrete church that he had established. St. Dorotheus of Gaza, wonderful saint, he gives us an image of what the church is all about. He says, draw a circle on the ground, and right in the center, put a cross. He says, this is the church. This is the church of Christ. And each of us are points on that circle. But he said to the disciples who came to him, St. Dorotheus, he said, that's not enough. Because Christ calls us to perfect unity, to perfect absolute truth, perfect absolute love. And we need to draw closer to him. And if every point on that circle were to take a step in, and a step in, and a step in, that circle would get smaller and closer to the focal point of its unity, to Jesus Christ. And through him we had unity with the Father and the Holy Spirit. This perfect unity that God had come to give to us. I want to close with the words of St. Paul to the Ephesians. And in this fourth chapter of the Ephesians, he talks about the one Lord, the one faith, the one baptism, the one God and Father of all. This oneness. And he tells us that we need to grow into it, that we need to become mature, that we can't stay like this little kid in our own fantasy world of relativity, that we need to grow up and come to the fullness of love and truth. Here's what he says. He says, he that descended is the same also that has ascended up far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto the perfect man, unto the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of false doctrine, by the sleight of men, and by cunning craftiness, whereby they lie and wait to deceive. But, he says, we should be speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into him in all things, who is our head, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to Jesus Christ.